known as the Apostles' Creed, and it's what we commonly refer to as our beliefs and Christian values. Now, when we hear that, most of us, it resonates with our spirits. We say, yeah, that's what I believe, and that's what I've been taught, and that's what I embrace. But it's not unusual when we walk away to wonder why we don't always live what we say we value. In fact, if we're just really, really honest with one another this morning, it's not unusual for us to recognize that we don't always live what we tell others that we live. We kind of give lip service when it comes to that. Do you ever wonder how we could be tested to know for sure that we believe what we believe? We live in a society filled with tests. We've talked about that before. And it's not unusual in our society for us to have some trick questions that are thrown into the mix. And so we're kind of guarded about tests, aren't we? When it comes to trick questions, I thought of a few questions that I might ask you this morning. How many birthdays does the average man have? One. And he's only born once, unless you count a spiritual birthday, which would be two. We celebrate birthdays, but he only has one. Okay, trick question number two. Some months have 31 days. How many have 28? Go ahead. All of them. Very good. You're catching on quickly. Some of you are going to be smart enough to get this one. Two men play 5 games of checkers. They play an odd number of games. Each wins the same number of games, and there are no ties. Explain how that happens. Anybody? Two men play 5 games of checkers. They win the same number of games. There are no ties. Cindy, go ahead. Give us the answer to that one. You don't know. Anybody know? Yeah. Go ahead, Cynthia. They are not playing each other. Yeah. Isn't that good? We're used to trick questions, aren't we? Cynthia is, at least. She's jumping right in there. This is not a trick question. If you value what you say you value in Christ, you live it. If you live by what the Bible says you say you believe, then you're an authentic believer. If you don't, there's a possibility that you're not. And when it comes to tests, we have to understand that there is no ultimate question that the Bible identifies as the ultimate way of defining whether or not you are an authentic or inauthentic believer. The Bible tells us that the evidence of spiritual growth can be measured by the fruit that we observe in our life, but we're not here to judge anybody. So basically, Christ leaves it up to us and Him. He says, if you're authentically mine and you really believe what you say you believe, you will live it. And if you aren't, you may fool other people, but you won't fool God. And in many cases, we don't even fool ourselves. We think that others see us doing good things, but deep down inside, we know that it's work for us, or that we really don't want to live those Christian values that we read are important. What are some of those Christian values? Well, there are things like love and honesty and patience and compassion, humility and faith. Those are just a few of the biblical values that Jesus teaches us about. And when He does that, He says those are things that bring honor and glory to the Father. That's why we live those values out. And when I think about some of the core values that I place a lot of value in, some of the core beliefs, I think about the incredible teachings that Jesus did at the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, when I read that, I'm mesmerized by the wisdom and the depth that He teaches with the simplicity that He offers that passage. And you may want to look that up when you get home. Matthew 5 begins that whole series. The Beatitudes just bewilder me on how people can live that way. But I embrace it and I want to live that way. I'm amazed at the book of James, how it tells us that we can live out faith in action with deeds, and yet works not be the thing that gain us salvation. You know, we live what we say we believe. James teaches that, and I embrace that. I value that highly. I love the wisdom that the book of Proverbs offers us. And I read it almost every day, and for years and years I read a chapter every day. I think it's very, very valuable. Why? Because I want to know the things that God says are wise, and I want to live those things out. So there are some incredible biblical values that can anchor our relationship with Christ. We say if we believe in Him and if we I want to honor Him with our life, then we will do these things. Some people say that they don't place as high a value in biblical values. Some believe that the Bible may be somewhat archaic if we were to behave the way that Jesus says that we should, and that it was written for biblical days and not necessarily crossing over into today. And yet, there are many strange people who choose to do some things that the Bible says that they should that may seem very unusual to the rest of society. I mean, they're not totally bizarre things like handling snakes in church and those weird guys that wear Speedos on the beach still. But they're strange because they're unusual. I mean, they're out of the ordinary. I mean, there are businessmen and construction workers alike who meet early morning before they go to work to study God's Word together and pray. It's bizarre, isn't it? There are some women that meet on Monday evenings after they put their children to bed, and they come together and they study God's Word into the wee hours of the morning, knowing that they're getting up the next morning with their children, who, by the way, went to bed a lot earlier than they do that night. Kind of strange. There are people who meet on the weekend to help cut the grass at the church, or they go to someone's house to do a surprise home makeover, or people who participate in boxing up food and giving it away. There are some strange people today that are going to leave after the second service to buy food to give to local hunger needs in this community. There are older men and women who still serve in the nursery and in children's ministry, even though they supposedly have already done their time. And there's a young adult class that spent a Friday night putting a floor in a church building instead of doing the things that young adults typically would be found doing on a Friday night. Why do these people do these seemingly odd things? And how can these wonderfully different people do these things with such passion and such joy? Things that you probably couldn't pay the average person to do. Well, the answer is simple. They value those things. They not only believe that they can contribute something in those areas, they find joy in giving to others. It's something that the Lord has given them. And they see a value in offering themselves to others as they serve the Lord. And the amazing thing about it is they do it with joy and gladness and passion. Folks, quite frankly, it's not work for them. A guy like Bill Eidenauer that comes out here on Saturday mornings, every Saturday, and cuts grass. And, you know, it's not unusual for people to say to me, "Man, you need to pat Bill on the back." Bill doesn't want a pat on the back. He doesn't even long for your accolades. Bill does that because God's changed him. And so this is his niche. This is what he does really well. And let me just tell you something. Bill has found his. What's yours? What thing brings you great joy that the average person looks at you and says, "What in the world has gotten into you?" And ironically, they don't know that it's not something of the world that's gotten into you. It's God's Holy Spirit that's leading you in such a way that you find joy in stuff that the average person doesn't even want to consider participating in. That's where biblical values come in. We read something in Scripture. It doesn't have to sound good to us necessarily. We ask God to lead us in it, and then fruit comes from our lives, identifying what we place a higher value in. Basically, people like that are on a different path. And that's what Jesus is speaking of when he says what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Read along with me. Jesus tells us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The contrast between what the many find and what don't find and what the few do find here tells us that an authentic believer's life is not normal. In fact, one who lives out the values that they say that they believe is a contrast from those who just say that they believe it, but they don't do it. Living a life applying biblical Christian values leads to a more abundant way of living. Self-indulgence and seeking personal pleasure is a road that most travel by. There's a choice that we make to determine if we will choose to pursue being selfless or the less popular path, or if we'll take what can be offered us while we still have it for the taking. If you choose to do it the typical way, you will have lots of company and you will miss God's very best for you. Occasionally, we get distracted when we lose sight away from what God wants us to see and the things that He wants us to do, when we remove our focus on those values. One of the favorite places that I know on this earth is the ocean. I love going to the ocean, and it puts me in a different mindset of the vastness of God. And one of my favorite activities is getting in the ocean and participating in all the fun and games with my kids. And typically what we do is we're pretty careful about what we do, because that next wave may come crashing in on top of us if we're not careful. And it's funny, because we watch the waves that cascade upon us if we're not being careful with it, and we ignore the undertow that's created by those waves. And if we're not careful, suddenly we may find ourselves pulled out further from the shore and even down the shoreline as we drift from the place that we once were. We may look out and try to find our umbrella and our chair and our towel and realize we drifted far away from it. Well, that's what happens in a Christian's life when we lose our focus on the biblical values that God says that we need to maintain in our lives. And again, hear me clearly. It's not based upon our ability to perform those values. It's God's will for that fruit to be shown in our life, because we value the things that God values. That's what's most important. We have to be careful to keep those values in front of us. And we're aware of the distractions that may lead us to a drift away from those core values. The values that the Bible shares with us are good values. Now, I know some people don't believe that. Some believe that they're archaic, and some believe that they're probably not written necessarily for the modern-day world, but I believe they are. I think every one of them apply very well to a way that we can lead a life that brings honor and glory to God. After all, they wouldn't be in the Bible if the Lord didn't say they were good. The Bible offers us guidelines and instructions through the core values that we should establish in our lives and incorporate as believers who have committed our lives to following Christ. In fact, we should not lose sight of that. Hebrews 2:1 tells us that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The world can act like this swift, powerful current that will pull us toward what it values and away from what God says He values, if you'll let it. When we allow ourselves to just go with the flow of the world, and we live in today with different values than the way that God tells us to through Scripture, then it's not unusual for us to feel kind of a duplicity in our lives. You know, we're divided, and therefore we're not whole. And we struggle with that. We may at some point wonder where God is. We fail to recognize that God hadn't moved. He's still right there. It's we who are drifting away. Getting sidetracked from God and His ways is fairly easy. And likewise, it can be challenging to stay on course and follow the Lord. Not because we're doing it, but because we must stay focused on how the Holy Spirit is leading us in order to follow His path. And His ways are sometimes difficult. There are lots of distractions in this life that can lead us off course. And if you take your focus off of the Lord and start focusing on other things, suddenly you may be finding yourself questioning why you place this emphasis on following the Lord's ways, and how does this practically apply to my life today, and why did I long for this close relationship with the Lord in the first place? When you look around, you can see that there aren't many people following the Lord, and you wonder why you should be trying so hard when they're getting away scot-free without having to work at this, and most of them are going with the flow of the current trend, so you may wonder, why not just roll with them? And that's when we hit a time in our lives that's commonly known as a crisis of belief. And a crisis of belief offers us an opportunity to discover why we believe what we say we believe. And it's not unusual for young people, when they leave their homes, to go out and discover a world where mom and dad are no longer telling you what you have to believe. They may be telling you that when you're stopping in their house fairly frequently for laundry and food, but they're still telling you that from a distance. You have to decide for yourself what you'll believe at that point. And every one of us in here have an opportunity in life to say, you know what, why do I believe what I believe? And despite the fact that this may sound very bad, I think when that crisis of belief time hits our lives, it's an opportunity to find the anchor and the rock that we need in order to endure the hardships and still follow the Lord in the ways that He calls us to follow Him. In fact, it's a way that you finally discover why you ever believed it in the first place. If it's faith that's not tested, then it's not fully believed. And most young people will discover that when they leave home, but many adults don't discover that until they hit a crisis. A crisis when they wonder, where's God? And where am I right now in my life? When we face moments like that, and we ask ourselves, why are we doing the things that we're told to do to serve the Lord? Why are we going to church? Why are we praying to God? Why are we reading our Bible every day? Ultimately, we're faced with a decision. What do I really value? And some drift from what they once believed when they start exploring the new uncharted waters, leaving behind the biblical values that they once held, submitting to new ones that are out there. And getting sidetracked from God may be a slow and very gradual process, but many are struggling today because of it. You may begin to wonder if it's really worth following God and the biblical principles that we said were once important to us. After all, according to Matthew 7, not many are, right? Many join the crowd and they go through that wide gate and few take the narrow road. So we ask the question, why fight it? And the answer to that question is clearly identified in that passage. It's because one path leads to life the way that God intended to be for you, and the other path will lead to destruction. And only a few will follow the right path. Most of the people will take the easy road, leaving only a few that will follow the hard one. And the easy road or the wide road is not the best road. It may come with some temporary amenities, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And here is why. Because you may not find your way back. Some of the enticement to follow the wide road or the easy road comes from the desires that you have in your own flesh. And some of those come from your spiritual enemy, Satan. In fact, I think most of them come from him. In fact, John 10:10 says that Satan's mission is to steal and kill and lie and destroy. And Jesus came so that you can have life to the full. Satan is a professional deceiver. He is the father of lies. So we need to be wise to his ways. If you don't understand that, then you're going to miss it. And he will deceive you. And you may be pulled into his treacherous path. He plants seeds of doubt in our mind, suggesting that we are wasting our time by surrendering to the Lord. And he weakens our faith by questioning God's authority. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 11:3 when he says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." If you've been close to the Lord in the past, but you don't feel as close to Him today, is it fair to say that maybe you have drifted from the values that you once treasured? Maybe the enemy has led you astray from what you once had said you believed in your heart. And when our personal convictions and values become dulled, and our desire to have a close walk with the Lord loses its luster, we have a tendency to react in ways that lead us to question why we ever thought we believed something we once said we did. And if you're wondering if you are among those who may be drifting today, then I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning. Question number one, am I playing the blame game? I ask you that because when life doesn't go the way that we want it to go, we sometimes want to find fault in the plan that God may have for us. And we feel justified to blame God. After all, He has the power to fix things, right? Why can't life always be a bed of roses? The answer is the hardship and the trouble that we face provides opportunities that we can draw close to Him. We can find peace in the midst of turmoil. And that's the promise that God gives us, that that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, because God's power and victory will shine through our lives when we surrender fully to Him. That's what we read in John 16:33. Jesus says, I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we read that, we read the part that says, in this world you will have trouble. We go, okay, here we go. God's promised trouble. Go ahead. I'll face this as it comes, and I may believe, I may not believe. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, because you're a believer in Him, when you have trouble, you will have peace. You'll have victory over that trouble. It will not rock your world because of your relationship with Him. In fact, when you have trouble, you'll be amazed at the peace that passes your understanding of how well you're handling a situation that you once may have thought, if I ever have to face that, it'll kill me. I'll never be able to handle that. It's God's peace. And here's why you have that peace. He's overcome the world. He's already won the battle. The victory is yours. When we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, there is no battle that you will ever have to lose. Victory is yours. Now you may say, well, Pastor Rick, I see people losing battles all the time. Battles in sickness. Battles in poverty, battles in relationships. No, no, you do not have to lose those battles. In fact, God promises that He will work through every one of those. And sometimes the world looks in and says, yeah, but they're not getting any richer, or they're not getting any healthier, or their relationships aren't being solidified. And guess what's happening through the process? We're drawing closer to Him. Our relationship with Him is becoming more steadfast. Suddenly, the person those people used to know is not the same person anymore. We're changed to be in the image of Jesus Christ because of our steadfast relationship with Him. And we have victory in a life knowing and growing in Christ Jesus. Hardship can be used to help us grow stronger. And when you get to the times that you don't understand why God is allowing the things that are happening, I want you to think about this verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Blaming God for your troubles is kind of like blaming your dentist for your toothache. I mean, God is the giver of life. He's the creator. And why would we ever doubt His love and His commitment to us? Question number two, am I listening to the wrong people? The Bible clearly tells us that there is a value in associating with the right people. And let me make this clear. As members of Wildwood Baptist Church, membership means ministry. And we minister to people who may not yet be believers. And if any of you are among this crowd this morning, I just want you to know we love you and you are in the right place. If you have not chosen to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and follow Him, I am so grateful that you are here. And this body is so grateful that you are here. And we're blessed by having you here. And I pray that you're blessed not just by us being here, but God's Spirit speaking to you right now. But there's a balance that we have to maintain in our association with unbelievers as well as our association with believers. This is the point. We're called to minister to others, but we're strengthened when we fellowship with one another, aren't we? When I come here on Sunday mornings, I become enlivened. I become excited. I become stronger because I'm surrounded by fellow believers. And there's a power in this place that I feel when I'm here that's unlike what I often feel when I'm out there. And so every once in a while, I just come back for a recharging. And it's not that I think that God's not with us everywhere. God's with us in our cars. God's with us in our workplace. God's with us when we go to public today. He's with us everywhere. But when I'm surrounded by a few hundred people that believe in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. There's a strength in those numbers that goes beyond the common talk about being with people in crowds at baseball stadiums or football stadiums or some of the excitement we see at some of these conferences. There's a power here right now that allows me to leave here changed. And it's the power of Christ that dwells among us, but it's the power in the fellow believer strengthening one another in our faith. And so what I'm telling you to do is do minister and share the gospel with others. But choose carefully who you'll let sow seeds into your life. Choose carefully who you'll let tell you what's right and wrong. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not right. And if it lines up with Scripture, just go ahead and carefully evaluate their lives. Make sure that there's good fruit coming from their lives. Because again, Satan can deceive us, and non-believers may even deceive you into thinking that they have the head knowledge to understand Scripture, but they're not living it out. There's no evidence of a personal relationship with Christ. Look for good fruit in people's life. Look for the things that line up with good biblical values that you want to be true in your life, and then listen to what they have to say. Question number three. Am I giving into temptation? I've come to the conclusion that the battle with temptation is really an internal battle with ourselves. We convince ourselves that we need something that we really don't, or we tell ourselves that it's okay to do something or think something that we know that we shouldn't. And we have this amazing way of being able to justify it most of the time because we think it's okay as long as no one else knows. But we know. And we know we're making a compromise. And when we compromise what we say we value, we lead a divided life. And again, we will not be whole. Sometimes we even go as far as to blame God for being tempted. After all, couldn't He have guarded us if He knew that we were going to give in to that temptation? Of course He could have. But He wouldn't be giving us the freedom to choose what He tells us is best over what we want for ourselves. That's the power that you have in the Holy Spirit leading you, is when you line up with Scripture saying, I agree. I'm living that way. And God gives you the power to live that way. Listen to what James tells us about drifting. He says in James 1, 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Ah, there's that wide road that leads to destruction. We move from knowing something's wrong because God says it is, to thinking something's not so wrong because we say it's not. We dull it down. Instead of pornography, we call it adult entertainment. And instead of adultery, we say, well, you know, it was just a weak moment. And folks, let me just tell you right now, it's as simple as this. Each one of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is what separated us from that close relationship with Jesus Christ. But once we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we surrender our life to Him, you are empowered beyond your wildest imagination. There is no temptation that you have to give into anymore. You have the power of Christ living in you to choose right over wrong according to the values that He has shared with us in His Word. Christ died so you can have that power and authority over sin and over the enemy. Just know that. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you so that you can say no to evil and yes to Him. Question number four. Do I care more about today than I care about eternity? We can easily get caught up in wanting everything that looks good to us, but if they cause us to have something that we don't need, that wouldn't help us, or if that enticement leads us away from who God is calling us to be, then they wouldn't be good things. I mean, we wonder, well, what would it hurt? Everybody else has this. What's the big deal? And the problem is if we place things over God, we'll be missing what God says is best for us. I love what 1 John 2:15 tells us. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Nice things aren't evil. It's the love of nice things that causes us problems. And if you are blessed with material things or even money today, I believe that's a blessing from God. And if you have that, you need to use that to bring Him glory. We talked about that earlier in this series. If you are blessed right now with prosperity and wealth, you have a responsibility to help others. You have a responsibility to share that. Because if it's a good gift that comes from God, then you need to use it in a way that honors Him best. Remember, one day we all will receive rewards that will surpass anything that we'll ever get on this earth. That's the hope that we cling to. And for me personally, I'll defer my reward to later. I'll accept whatever God has for me in the afterlife over anything that He wants to give to me right now. I'll take it. I mean, I'll receive it. But if I've got a choice, I'll take it then. Why? Because it will last forever. And it will bring Him tremendous glory. And I'm looking forward to see the rewards that He's got stored up for you as well. I want to come by your mansion. I want to say hi, and I want to see what God has done in your life, because we've got some people who are serving the Lord in an incredible way, in a sacrificial way, in this body right now. And I'm so proud of you for that. Remember that one day we all get rewarded. And don't worry about the things you don't have today in comparison with others. Last question. Am I just acting? I hope you understand how good we can get at acting like good believers. I mean, we see it, we learn the rhetoric, and we're with them every week, and so we realize this is how I act like a good Christian, and we kind of follow the model. And when we do that, we know what we're supposed to say, we know what we're supposed to do. You know, I missed church last week, I should go this week, and the last outing that we had, I didn't go on, I probably ought to participate in this, and you know what, I don't know the last time was that I helped with something, I need to go help with something just to kind of check that off. And that's the attitude of a person who's acting like a believer. There's not a passion. There's not a love. You may be thinking, no one really knows the difference. But I'm very certain that God knows the difference. What difference does it really make if you are able to fool everyone else when you can't fool God? Remember the verse that we read last week? Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I see people act like Christians at church on Sunday, and sometimes I hear stories about how they lead a different way of life when they leave. A common name for this and a common reason that many people reject church today is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues, values, that one does not truly hold or possess. It's a falseness. And hypocrites say one thing and they do another. And it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of surrendering to God so that the consistency in our life points to Him more often than it doesn't. And people who live that life of duplicity, doing one thing and saying another, or saying one thing and doing another, they are typically miserable people inside. Matthew West sings a song about this. It's called "The Motions." Listen to these lyrics. "This might hurt. It's not safe. But I know that I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break. At least I'll be feeling something. Because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through this nothingness in life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Could today be the end of just going through the motions for you? You can start by being honest," which, by the way, is a value. Stop and take personal assessment by asking this question: where are you now? We've talked about topics like time and money and relationships, and today we're talking about values. What do you believe, and how have you lived them out recently? Today we're asking, do you still value what God values? Secondly, ask yourself this question: where do you want to be? If you see today that you've been drifting, you will have to know what direction you're supposed to go, because just changing is not the answer. If you're drifting in the wrong direction and you make your own change, you may head in another wrong direction. Today is a day that you have to commit yourself to surrendering to the Lord fully. Remember, the road that leads to destruction is a wide one. Are you prepared today to get serious about following the Lord with passion according to the values that He's offered us in His Word? Are you willing to dedicate your life to becoming who God intends you to be? Are you willing to change your life from living the pattern that this world leads you on and follow the pattern that God wants to lead you on? Are you willing to read your Bible daily? Pray to God several times a day. Get involved at the church by attending regularly and finding a place to serve. Can I tell you something? None of those things will make any difference in your life if you don't do number four first. All those things are useless unless you first surrender your life to Him. I know that sounds incredibly bold, but reading your Bible and praying to God and doing things by going through the motions, those are not the things that God's asking you to do. Those are the things that God leads you to do when you fully surrender your life to Him. And when you do them with joy and passion because of the One who fills you. When you encounter Christ and His Word, your life is changed. When you follow His Spirit in serving others, your life is changed. When you feel a sense of His presence in such a profound way that it's only you and Him, despite any of the noise or the distractions around you, it changes you. That's what I'm talking about. Authentic believing in Jesus Christ. If you think you may have been caught up in the currents of the world and you feel like you've drifted from God, I'm asking you this morning, do you care? There was a church that John wrote these words to in Revelation 3, verse 1, the latter part. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Do some of us have a reputation of being alive? Do we remember a time when we were more alive than we are today, where we've just followed this pattern of maybe pretending like we're alive? When was the last time you felt close to God? Do you find yourself continually ignoring what the Spirit may be trying to say to you, even now, today? Can you have an encounter with a holy God and not be changed? Are all the things that you are feeling in your heart right now going to be forgotten once you leave here today? Will you go home today and go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow and everything be the same as usual? Maybe. But maybe, just maybe, today is the day. Maybe today is the day because God is speaking to you and His Holy Spirit is quickening you. And you realize you've drifted from Him. And you're not fully His. You've given over to being fully yours or fully others. And maybe today is a day of a new beginning. Maybe today you hear God speaking to you right now. Just as Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus when He says in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Maybe today, if you walk away, you'll never find your way back. You'll drift eternally. This is your moment. This is the time the Spirit of God is calling you out. Will you listen this time? What does it take for you to turn back to Him and end your drift away from Him? The Bible says that we must be willing to repent. Turn away from the things that you've been doing that have drawn you away from God. Turn back to the things that you know you need to be doing to stay in a close walk with God. Rod Sanders will appreciate this probably more than others, but I'll tell you this morning, you need to stop, drop, and roll. Stop doing what you're doing. Allow God's Spirit to move in you to cause you to do the things that you may have found hard to do until you surrendered your life to Him. Drop to your knees and tell God you're sorry. and that you realize you're not as close with Him as you want to be. And inside you know this churning to, and longing to be close to Him is from Him. It's Him who is moving in you. And then roll. Start rolling with the Lord. Don't roll with the world. We roll with the Lord in the ways that He leads us in, through the values that He teaches us in Scripture. You can experience the joy of knowing that you are His and that you are right with Him and that He is close to you right now. You know what to do. Today's your opportunity. Father, I ask right now as you move in the hearts and the lives of the people that are in this room or listening to this message, that you will convict them not by my words, but by your Spirit. God, there has to be many who are drifting. And I pray this, that those who are drifting may be called back to you. And those who have not ever known you intimately may be called to surrender their lives to you today. May we be a people who live what we say we believe, not by our own ability, but God, by the strength and the power and the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. May this be a benchmark day for those who follow the leading of your Spirit through the change that you are inviting us to join you in as your Spirit guides. We ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close here this morning, this is my challenge to you. Some of you may be experiencing some incredible life in your journey with the Lord, and I love that. I hope that you're experiencing revival. But if you aren't right now today, and others are going to be walking in and joining us because we're going to do a special time together at the end of the service, don't be distracted by them. As you pursue what God is saying to you today, it's you and Him, it's one-on-one. And God makes us a promise when we seek Him first. Listen to what He says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When I read that you won't find Him unless you seek Him with all your heart. You can't go to Him half-heartedly. I wonder if that passage doesn't say you can't go to the Lord and say maybe. Maybe that passage says you got to go to the Lord and say, you have all of me now. I'm yours. Take me, use me, mold me, shape me. Allow me to know the joy of your salvation. I think that's what God is saying to you today. So I'm going to ask you now to stand as we close out this service. And I'm just going to ask you to be obedient to what the Lord is saying to you right here, right now, today. Just you and the Lord, okay? Forget about the thousands of people in this sanctuary. That's for the benefit of people looking for CDs right now. Literally 10,000 people that are here. It's you and God. How will you respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you? There is no right answer for me other than you being obedient to Him. If God's calling you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for the first time, we would be honored to pray with you. We've got men down here, Jim Spivey, Pastor Terry, Jesse, Rick is here with us. All of these men would love to pray with you and explain to you what it means to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. We would be honored to pray that with you. So you feel free to come, and we'll pray that with you. But I'm going to tell you this, just so you know, just as the first service experience as well, many of you are feeling a leading that, or a feeling that you are not experiencing the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you don't have to shake your head because that means you got to respond, right? So be careful. I think many of us have forsaken the victory that Christ promises in our life. And we've accepted hardship and trial as the norm. And I'm going to tell you today that there is victory in Christ and that we can overcome the enemies, deceit, lying, killing, and destroying. We can come and overcome our own flesh because of that. And today, God's drawing you to Him. So I'm just going to ask you, if you feel led, you respond the way the Lord is leading you today. If you want to bow down here, if you bow down at your pew, you may hit your forehead. God will heal you. I trust that. But you need to bow and fall to your knees if God's leading you to do that today. Please don't walk out of here ignorant of what God's saying to you. If you can't hear Him today, that's a sign that you need something. But you respond in the way that God's leading. And may He be glorified by whatever you choose to respond to Him in obedience, whatever way you choose. All right, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, allow those of us who are being called by you out to respond in a way that brings you the greatest glory. We're yours. And we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You responded godly.